If you will, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up our reading in verse number 13 for our study tonight. Romans 1 and verse 13. We started in verse number 8 in our last study, and we're talking about the I's of Paul, the I statements that he makes, these personal things that he talks about in the early part of the book. And tonight those I statements become I am statements, and there are three of those things that Paul says that he is that we're going to look at. Two of them tonight, and one of them, Lord willing, next Sunday night in verse 16. The outlines that I gave tonight are some old outlines that I did on these a long time ago, and they kind of go along with what we're talking about, but we're going to be following the outline from last week. But I know some of you probably didn't bring those, so you have something to look at anyway. They're very similar, some of the things we'll talk about. But Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Rome and talking about the situation that was there, and we've learned some important lessons from that. One is that an apostle had not been at the church at Rome because Paul wanted to come and impart to them miraculous gifts. So we saw in our last lesson that he was thankful for them in verse number 8, thankful for their faith, that it had become known throughout the world, and that we learned in verse 9 that he was a servant of God, and he was grateful for that role that he had. And then verses 11 and 12, that he longed to see them and to be with them and to give them some miraculous abilities to help strengthen and establish the church. That brings us down to verse 13, and he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." In verse 13, he says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," meaning, of course, he wanted them to have proper knowledge. But that's another I statement of Paul, and it reveals again to us his character. He did what he did because he wanted people to know the truth. And he uses this phrase at least four times in his writings, and there are some other phrases that are very similar to this that he uses also. But again, it indicates that Paul was not someone trying to keep the truth hidden from people, but he wanted them to know it, just as God wanted them to know it, and that's why he revealed it through Paul and the other apostles and those who were inspired preachers and teachers. It's why he had revealed his will in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through the prophet Malachi. God doesn't want people to be in ignorance. He wants them to have knowledge, and that's why he's revealed it to us and given us his word, the Bible. I was thinking about, we're studying in Hebrews, you know, on Wednesday nights, and that statement there in chapter 4 when he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." And I was thinking about that in connection with, strangely enough, this morning in our scripture reading, where John the Baptist, they were naming John, and they asked Zacharias, you know, "Is that what you want to name? Nobody in your family's named John." And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote on there, you know, his name is John. I was thinking about those Hebrew Christians, you know, if they understood the importance of what was being taught to them and being revealed to them, do you think they might have wanted a writing tablet to be able to take notes while Paul was preaching, or while whoever was preaching to them when they heard the book of Hebrews read? Because they didn't have the New Testament yet. It wasn't completed. It was still in the process of being revealed. They didn't really have a good way to take notes either in those times. Most people didn't know how to read or write. But if they did, don't you think they would have been writing down these important things that they were learning? And I think about that sometimes in connection with us, that we come to worship services and we sit back, you know, and just relax and kind of daze in and out of the service. And we don't think about that we're hearing the Word of God. We ought to be paying attention, and we ought to be writing this down and saying, what can I learn from this, and how can I use it in my life and teach it to others? And it becomes such a routine for us sometimes that I think sometimes we kind of take that for granted. We're just kind of here because we're always supposed to be here. But this is important stuff that we're talking about. And not because I'm the one doing the talking, but because it's the Word of God. And they didn't have the ability to do that, you know, and to take notes and to have all those things. And so, you know, that's why they had the miracles. But if they could have, you know, I think that's something that would have been important to them. And so I was thinking about that in connection with those things. And also here with Paul, he didn't want them to be ignorant. And if they didn't want to be ignorant, they would pay attention to what Paul was saying and remember it and whatever they could, you know, to write it down and to have a record of it. And when they finally had these letters written and then, you know, passed around and collected and they had the New Testament, how treasured that was. You know, we, again, kind of take it for granted that you can just go buy a Bible anytime you want to. But it hasn't been like that throughout the history of the world. There weren't that many, you know, copies existing, and it was a lot of work to make other copies, and it's something we shouldn't take for granted is the point, because we don't want to be ignorant. We shouldn't want others to be ignorant, and so we need to be learning it so we can know it and so we can teach others. And that's why Paul did what he did and sacrificed so much that he did and traveled the way that he did to help others know the Bible, to know God's word. Because it literally is the power of God unto salvation. It's the difference between heaven or hell for all eternity. And we have it, you know, into our hands. The gospel is given. We have a responsibility with it. And we need to think seriously about that and use our opportunities to teach God's word. So Paul wanted them to know and to know the truth. And who we are, you know, and the kind of person that we are depends upon what we know. And if we don't know the truth, then we can't live in obedience to it, and we can't be what God wants us to be. But if we do know it, then we have the opportunity to be the people, the Christians, that the Lord wants us to be, that Jesus died for us to be. And so we need to know it, and again, we need to make sure others know it as well. Now, specifically here, Paul wants them not to be ignorant about the fact that he wanted to visit them and had planned and purposed to, you know, on many different occasions, but he was not able to make that journey. And it was not because he didn't desire to. He wanted to be there, but other things happened, things beyond his control, and he wasn't able to visit them. But he says the real reason is that he wanted to visit was that he says, I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. So his desire was to have fruit in this field of labor as well. When he talks about fruit, of course, he means conversions, people who become Christians and obey the gospel, but also the fruit of those who were Christians being edified and built up and adding the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And Paul had done that in many regions of the world, in many Gentile regions, and he wanted to be able to have that kind of influence in Rome also. And again, sometimes we, you know, think about other places of the world we want to visit and see them because they're beautiful and those kinds of things. And Paul wasn't just a tourist in this world. He wanted to go to those places to have fruit there, to have an opportunity to preach there and to teach someone the gospel, because that was the most important thing in his life. And again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, the reason we don't do what Paul did is because we don't see things the way Paul did. Sometimes the most important thing to us is not preaching the gospel or teaching others. And we need to be challenged to imitate Paul and to have the same kind of attitude that he did. And so I wanted to go through that briefly to bring us down to verse 14, where he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Because Paul's motivation, or at least part of his motivation in what he did, was the fact that he understood he had a debt. He was indebted and he lived as a debtor. And it's a twofold debt. It was, number one, a debt to Christ. Paul understood that he owed something to the Lord for his salvation. A debtor is a person who owes something to another. Somebody who is held by some obligation or bound by some duty. That's the idea of the meaning of the word. And Paul recognized that he was in debt to man because he was in debt to Christ, that Jesus had provided something for him that he could never truly pay off, but he devoted his life to serving Jesus anyway because of that. I want us to read just quickly from Matthew chapter 18, and we're not going to read the whole story here, the whole lesson that Jesus teaches, but it's the parable where he talks about the two debtors, and one owed a small amount and the other owed a great amount. But notice that the background of this parable is when Peter came to Jesus in verse 21 and asked, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Which probably seemed like a lot to Peter. You know, after seven times, that's enough, and I'm done with you if you can't get it right after seven times. But Jesus says unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And we understand that's not a literal number, that it's, you know, 490 times and then no more forgiveness. But the Lord is saying that we have to always be forgiving. The reason is because he is always willing to forgive us. So he tells this parable of the two debtors. Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made." And we understand from the statement there, 10,000 talents was an amount that no matter how long this man worked, you know, how many hours a day, how many hours a week, he would never earn enough money to pay off this debt. He would have to live thousands of years to be able to earn that kind of money. So it's an unpayable debt. He could never possibly repay it. And so the one that was owed the money said he was going to sell him and his family and get what he could from them to pay the debt. But verse 26 says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt." So moved by compassion, he freed him from the bondage that he could be put into prison and forgave the debt. He said, "You don't owe me anything." Not that, you know, I'm going to take payments for so many years of your life, or not that I'm going to take this amount that you have, but he forgave the whole thing. You don't owe a cent. Nothing is required any longer. It's just forgiven. And then the parable continues that servant turned around and had someone who owed him a small, minuscule debt and 100 pence, and he would not allow that man to be forgiven. Instead, he ordered him to be arrested and put into prison, debtor's prison, until he could pay the debt. And so the end of the parable is, verse 32, "His Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him," which again is eternal torment because he could never pay it off. Verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And we understand the lesson is to forgive, and not just seven times or 70 times seven, but always be forgiving. But think about the principle there. This man owed a debt that couldn't be paid, and it was just forgiven him. And Paul understood that his sin was a debt that could never be paid. He could never work enough to pay off that debt. He could never do anything to earn credit before God so that God owed him salvation. It's something that none of us can do. We don't deserve salvation. God is not in our debt that he's forced to give it to us. It is all by his grace, and it's a gift that he offers us freely. But understanding that the Lord has simply wiped the slate clean by the power of his blood and forgiven us all of our sins, that makes us debtors to him. That we understand that he did this freely and he did it out of love. And moved by that love, we love him in return and we give our lives to his service. We devote ourselves to him. Not that we're trying to put him in our debt, but that we're using every opportunity that we have to show him our gratitude for what he has done for us. Paul recognized that if the Lord did this for me, this man who was against Christ and who was persecuting Christians and consenting under their deaths and throwing them into prison, and the Lord had such compassion on Paul that he appeared to him on the road to Damascus and sent him to Ananias, who could tell him what to do to be saved. If the Lord did that for me, Paul says, then I must give my life to honor him in whatever way I can, because he deserves it and he is worthy of it. And that's how he was a debtor. He's not trying to pay the Lord back in the sense that he can, you know, work to make the slate equal. He knows that he can't pay off that debt. The Lord forgives us freely, but he also is now a person who is indebted to the Lord by love and by gratitude, not by service or work and trying to earn something, but in love and devotion to him. And so that's Paul's idea and his motive of being a debtor. And it's the same for all of us. We owe a debt that we couldn't pay, could never pay. We were slaves to Satan because of our sins. And he had control over us and had us in his bondage. And Jesus comes through the gospel, and we hear about his sacrifice on our behalf. And we surrender in obedience to his will. And his blood washes away those sins, which breaks those chains and grants us freedom in Christ. And now what do we do with this life that we've been given? Well, we understand that we're in debt to him. Because he freed us and gave us this, we want to do everything that we can to honor him and to live a life that serves him and glorifies his name. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23, he washed away that debt that we owed. And so we're debtors to Christ. And because we're debtors to Christ, you know, the price that he paid to take away our sin causes us to be indebted to him with gratitude and with love. And so, again, it's a debt that we can't repay, and we're not trying to pay it off, but we acknowledge the reality of it, and we give our lives in service to him. In Luke 17 and verse 7, Jesus said this. He said, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So he's a servant, right? That's his role and that's his job. So you don't come in and say, you've been working hard, and so you eat first. But his job was to make sure the master's food was ready. So he does that first. Verse 9 says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded of him? I trow not, meaning I think not. Thank is to give thanks to him. You don't thank him for serving you. That's his job, is what he's supposed to do. Now here's the lesson from that, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And we understand that that's our relationship to the Lord, that he is the Lord and we are his servants. And when we serve him and we do what he's commanded us to do, we don't expect him to say, thank you for serving me. We do it because he deserves it, because he is worthy of it, because he has paid this debt for us. And that's not does not mean that we're supposed to picture the Lord as a cruel taskmaster who's uncaring and unconcerned about us and our feelings, because he's not that at all. And we understand that when we serve him, he does bless us abundantly, but he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to give us anything for our service. He does it because he loves us and he's compassionate and he's gracious, but we're in the role of servant and our job is to serve. And we don't do it for his gratitude and for him to thank us for doing what we were supposed to do anyway. We do it because we're his servants and because we love him and we want to honor him. And so, yes, we obey the rules. We do what the Bible tells us to do. We serve others. We help the poor and the needy and those who are suffering. We evangelize. We attend worship services. We do all those things that God tells us to do in his word. But we don't do it for, you know, acknowledgement from the world about what great people we are. We don't do it for a pat on the back. We don't do it to get our name in the bulletin so people can say what a great, you know, person I am. We don't do it because we're forced to, because someone is making us do it. We're not doing it to pay the debt. We're doing it because we love the Lord. and because we're honoring him with the life that he has given us free from sin with abundant blessings and eternal life when it's all over. And because he's so good to us, we are indebted to honor him with those lives. So love becomes the motivating factor in our lives. Just as it was what motivated him to die for us, it now motivates us to live for him. And that's why Paul did what he did, because he loved the Lord and he devoted himself to serving him. So he was a debtor to the Lord, first of all, but that also made him a debtor to the world. He says to the Greeks and the barbarians, that means the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul had a debt to men. And the reason he had a debt to men was because of his debt to Christ. When he served men, he was serving Christ. So it was a debt of service. Why did he feel this debt to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because the Lord told him to. Jesus is the one who said that in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The Lord told Paul, the Lord tells you and me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If we love him and we understand our debt to him, then we will do what he asks us to do. And if that means to go and to preach, then we'll go and preach, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And that's why Paul did what he did. It was because God had called him to do that. And we've talked about that earlier in talking about Paul and his role here in the book of Romans, but he was a called apostle, verse number one. And so the Lord had chosen him for this purpose of preaching to the Gentiles. So how could he say, Lord, you've forgiven my sins and taken away all this debt and done something for me that I could never do for myself, but I know you want me to go to the Gentiles, but I just don't feel like doing it. I have bigger plans for my life. I have better things that I want to be doing. So thank you for forgiving my sins, but I'm going to do what I want to do. How ungrateful would that be? What a lack of gratitude that would have demonstrated. Right? So Paul didn't act that way. He did what the Lord commanded him to do and what he'd been called to do. And just like Paul, we're called to obey the gospel and to do what the Lord instructs us to do. And if we love him the way that Paul did, we'll do what he commands us. In spite of persecution or hardship or whatever comes our way from doing the Lord's will and living the way he commands us, we'll do it anyway because of our debt to the Lord. And so we show and express that indebtedness to the Lord by our service to man. But it's also a debt of love for the world. Paul understood and he realized that what Jesus did at the cross, the price that he paid at Calvary, was not just for Paul. Jesus died for the whole world, for everyone, and every soul owes that same debt of sin. Everyone is lost. And so since everyone is lost and Jesus has provided the way of salvation, and what stands between this means of salvation and the lost people over here is Paul, because he knows about Jesus and they don't, he loved the Lord enough to go and tell them about Jesus, and he loved the world enough to go and tell them about Jesus. And that's what he's doing here. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. He had what they needed, and he loved them enough to tell them. He understood that salvation could only be found in Christ. It was only available through the gospel. So he went everywhere preaching the word because of his debt of love. So it was a debt of service and it was a debt of love, both for the Lord and for his fellow man. And it's our debt too, and we never need to, you know, forget that. The Lord has commanded us to evangelize. We ought to feel that same debt toward the world because of what Jesus did for us and what he did for them, and because we live in the blessings that the Lord has provided for us. And we understand that the world doesn't. We ought to be motivated to go and tell them and to teach them. We have salvation from sin And that's what the world needs. And the only way they can have it is through Jesus. He's the only answer to that problem. And we have that message of salvation. They need to hear it. If we don't go and preach it, who will? There's no one else who can, because we're the ones who have the Word of God. We have to love the world enough to teach them. And when we understand our indebtedness to the Lord, that motivates us to do just that. So Paul was a debtor, and he readily acknowledged his debt to Jesus, and therefore it became a debt to the world. And that's why when you look at Paul's life, we see him acting the way that he did, why he did the things that he did. He recognized that he owed it to the Lord. And we do the same as well. We talked about this morning, you know, worthy art thou. He's worthy of anything and everything that we can give of ourselves in service to him. There's nothing better that we can do with our lives than to honor the Lord by our faithful service. So Paul was a debtor. And he adds to that then in verse 15, as we just read, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. There are three things here. Paul was ready, number one, because he had a debt to preach in verse 14. There was a debt he was paying, and he did that by serving the Lord through preaching. He was ready because he had a desire to preach in verse 15, as much as in me is. That's Paul's willingness to sacrifice and his willingness to give all of his energy and all of his effort to the preaching of the gospel. That was the primary focus of his life, was helping people to know the way of salvation. And so that came first above everything else. So whatever he had within himself, he was going to use it to serve the Lord by preaching the gospel. And you think about, you know, passages like 2 Corinthians 9, we talked about this morning, where, you know, he had the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed for the Lord to deliver him from it three times, and the Lord told him no and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When Paul says, as much as in me is, that included his weakness. There were some things that Paul wasn't good at. There were some, you know, the thorn in his flesh that hindered him in some way from the things that he was trying to do and what he wanted to do. He wasn't able to do it the way that he wanted to because this thing was holding him back. But the Lord said, that's okay. Use what you have, and my grace is sufficient. And so Paul said, that's exactly what I'll do. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because through his weakness, it demonstrated to the world that the Lord was working through him. Because it, you know, Paul on his own, he couldn't be able to do all these things he was doing. How was he able with this thorn in the flesh? Well, he was able because the Lord was the one who helped him. And so it became a way of magnifying the Lord through his weakness. So when he talks about as much as in me is, you know, he means, you know, the good things, the talents that he had, the abilities that he had, but it also includes his weakness. He would even use those to glorify the Lord. And we have to learn to have that same kind of attitude. So he had a desire to preach. He longed for the opportunity to preach to the Romans. And again, we read that here. He wanted to have fruit among them. He wanted to go to Rome for the opportunity to preach. And I'm convinced that he wanted to go before the emperor himself. And I think that, you know, when he was arrested and he appealed to Caesar, that was part of his motivation. He wanted to go to the leader of the world in those days and tell him about Jesus, because that's mattered to Paul more than anything else. And so eventually he's going to get there, and at least there'll be saints in Caesar's household. Whether or not Caesar ever, you know, gets to hear the gospel, we're not sure about that. But that was Paul's desire, to preach the gospel, as much as in me is. So he had a debt to preach, he had a desire to preach, and then he had a doctrine to preach. Verse 16, the gospel of Christ. He knew what the world needed to hear, and he had access to it through inspiration. And so he was going to go and to take that to them. So Paul was ready to preach, ready for the opportunity to present itself. And whenever the Lord made that available in his time and according to his plan, Paul was ready to go. And he would go, and he would do, you know, whatever he could. Even if that meant going as a prisoner, You know, in the shipwreck and all of those things, Paul endured all that for the opportunity to preach the gospel at Rome. I wanted to mention that where he says, "I so much as in me is, I am ready." That literally it says, he says, "Thus, according to me, the affair is ready." Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, you know, everything's ready. My bag's packed, and as soon as the chance arrives, I'm going to go to Rome. That's what he wanted more than anything else. And that needs to be our attitude when it comes to teaching the gospel to the lost, to our friends and our neighbors, that we've packed our bags, as it were. We've stored up the word of God in our hearts and in our minds, so whenever the opportunity presents itself, we're ready. Isn't that what we're told? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's how Paul was. He was ready. Whenever the opportunity came, he was more than willing to teach. And if we're not putting God's word in our heart, we're not preparing ourselves for those opportunities. So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to pray about it and pray that God will give us those opportunities and open those doors. And then we need to take those opportunities, redeem the time, use them to do God's will and to teach the gospel to those who need to hear it. That's what it means to be ready. I want to, as we close the lesson tonight, I want to take this statement of Paul's that I am ready, and I think this is on the outline that I gave out tonight, but I want to look at the other two places where he uses that statement to emphasize the idea here. So there are a couple of verses, Acts 21 and verse 13, first of all, where Paul was ready to preach the gospel, but he was ready even to be bound in order to do that and to serve the Lord. This is what he says in Acts 21 and verse 13. Then Paul answered. The context is that, you know, Paul is traveling. He's going back to Jerusalem. And he's being told that trouble awaits him there. In fact, he's told in verse 11 that the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man that owneth this girdle, Paul's girdle, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So Agabus is a prophet telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And here was his response. He says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when Paul says, "I am ready," to the Romans, we understand that, you know, as far as he was concerned, it was settled. If the opportunity came, he would go to Rome. And here he emphasizes that to another level when he says, "I am ready, even if it means they're going to arrest me and bind me and put me in prison, even if it means my life, if they're going to kill me." He was ready to die for the cause of Christ. That's because of his love for the Lord and his understanding of his debt, that his life was not his, but it belonged to the Lord, and he would use it to honor him in whatever way was required, even if it meant sacrificing himself or having his life taken for preaching and teaching the gospel. If you look toward the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28 and verse 20, he says this, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So here Paul said, "I am ready to be bound." Here he says, "I am bound." He had followed through with what he said. He wasn't only ready to be bound, but when the opportunity came, they arrested him. Paul let it happen. He didn't fight back, but he surrendered to it, and it became an opportunity for him to make it to Rome and to preach the gospel. And I think it's important to remember that when he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome," you know, we think of saving up your money and buying a ticket and getting to Rome and whatever. But Paul, to Paul, it was in whatever way is necessary. If I have to go as a prisoner, if that's the way I make it to Rome, then that's how I'll go. Because his love for the Lord and for his word was paramount in his life. Nothing else even came close to mattering to Paul the way that those things did. And so he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. But it didn't stop him from preaching the gospel, because he was ready to preach even if it meant being bound. And we see that also over in Colossians 4 and verse 3. But the point is that he was ready to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. And we must have that same attitude. You know, the story of the rich young ruler that we read in I think three of the gospel accounts, Mark's account tells us that, you know, he came to him asking what he must do to be saved, and the Lord told him to keep the commandments, and he said, I've done those from my youth up. The Bible says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and because he loved him, he told him what he needed to hear, and he said, one thing thou lackest, go and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. So he commanded him, you know, there's this one thing that's keeping you from the kingdom and keeping you from salvation. You have to be willing to part with your material possessions. And the Bible says that he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And the message of that story, the lesson is that, you know, Jesus said, come take up the cross and follow me. And we think sometimes that taking up the cross is, you know, I have sickness in my life that I'm having to deal with, and that's just the cross I have to bear. We look at all of our troubles and difficulties, and we call them crosses to bear. But that's not what Jesus meant. When he says take up the cross, he literally meant that if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing for them to put the cross on your shoulders, and you carry it up the hill to Calvary and let them nail you to it, just like they did Jesus. I mean, he's the one we're following, right? If they do that to him, we have to be willing for them to do it to us also. And he's saying to the rich young ruler, if you're not willing to part with your material possessions for the Lord, you'll never be willing to part with your life for him. And that's what's required. When we become Christians, we have to be willing to give our lives, to lay down our lives for him. And some of us can't even let go of that money and put it in the collection plate. We have to be willing to separate ourselves from material things in order to truly devote ourselves to the Lord. And Paul is a tremendous example of that. He wasn't in it for the money. We know that from all of the different things that he wrote to the Corinthians especially. But he was serving the Lord just to serve him. No matter what it cost him, no matter what he had to give up, he was willing to go to prison. He was willing to die because he was ready to preach the gospel, whatever it costs. And we have to develop that same kind of heart, that same kind of attitude as Christians. And that's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 and following, I am ready to be offered. You know, he says in that great passage, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. You understand that to finish the course means to accomplish the work that God had assigned him to do. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that meant he had to go to the Gentile world and he had to preach the gospel. And when he did it, for example, when he went to Lystra, the Jews came down from Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, they came down from Iconium and they stoned him. And thinking he was dead, they drug him out of the city and left him laying in the street. But he wasn't dead and he got up. You know what he did when he got up? He went right back into that city and he preached the gospel again. And they made their rounds and they came back to that same city and he preached the gospel again. Because that's what you have to do to finish the course. If the Lord says go preach in this city, if you don't go preach in that city, you haven't done what the Lord said. Right? Jonah is the example. God told him to go this way and he went that way. He didn't obey the Lord. Paul could say at the end of his life, I have finished the course, because he did what the Lord commanded him to do. He went to the Gentiles. He preached the gospel at every opportunity, on every occasion, whenever he had the chance, whatever the sacrifice, whatever the price, he paid it to do what the Lord said. So at the end of his life, he could say, I have finished the course. And you and I want to be able to say that as well. When our time to die comes, I have finished the course. But sometimes I'm afraid we haven't even started the race. We haven't even started doing what the Lord tells us to do. We're not talking to our neighbors about the gospel. We're not teaching them the word of God. We're not doing the things we're supposed to as Christians. But we want to be like Paul. And when we come, you know, to the end of our time, say, I'm ready. Well, the reason he was ready to die, ready to be offered to give his life for the cause of Christ, is because before he died, he had been ready to go and to preach and to obey the Lord's will, because he understood his debt and he loved the Lord enough to give his life completely to honor and to glorify him. And I don't know of a more powerful lesson that we can learn from Paul, because we have to follow that example, to love Jesus enough that we'll give anything, whatever we must, to serve him, and to be ready at a moment's notice to do his will whenever the opportunity presents itself. And so that's the great challenge for us. And of course, it brings us to the Lord's invitation, as it always does. Am I ready? Am I ready to go and to preach so I will be ready to leave this world either by death or the Lord's return, and I will then be ready for heaven? I can know if I'm ready for heaven and know if I'm ready to die because I can know if I'm ready to serve and to obey, if I'm doing the Lord's will. And if not, then I can have the opportunity and the time is still on my side, and I can make those changes, repent of my wrongs, change my attitude, and devote myself to serving the Lord faithfully. And if there's anyone here tonight who needs to do that in a public way, if you're a child of God who needs to come back home and have sin forgiven, repentance, confession, and prayer, and the Lord will answer that prayer by forgiving us and restoring us to salvation. If you've never become a Christian and never devoted your life to the Lord, then you're not ready. You're not ready to serve, you're not ready to die, and you're not ready for heaven, but you can become ready by being obedient. Hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. His blood will cleanse you, and you'll be ready for that eternal life in heaven. Let's be like Paul. Let's be debtors, and let's be ready, and then give our lives to serve the Lord faithfully until we reach that eternal home in heaven. If you have sin that needs to be made right in a public way, we'll help you with that. The opportunity is yours. If you need to respond, do that even now as we stand and as we sing.